Sorry for the technical difficulties. Okay. So we've been looking at Haggai and thinking about... Oh, that's easy. Hopefully. Good. We're getting this all converted from my computer to a Dell projector. I hope. All right, well, if you would, just take your Bibles while we're working on this. And we'll kind of recap a little bit of this morning, and then we will move on into what I'd like to share with you this afternoon. I hope you guys do understand that even though I sometimes do get a little bit animated, and it seems like I'm pretty ferocious up here, I am not scolding anyone, okay? I don't want you to feel I'm coming after you. So hopefully you don't feel that way. I just know that as someone that has been given the responsibility of the Word of God, I long for your well-being spiritually. I really do. Each one of you. And there are things that you cannot run around in life and beat. And youth, I know, because I was young at one time.
Some of you are looking at me like, I don't think so.
But I thought, you know, I'll figure it out on my own. And you can try that, but I guarantee you, you'll burn up a lot of your precious life doing that. You don't want to do that. And so the goal that God, I believe, has given us in the Word is that I can leave you with principles that are God's principles that you can use as a guidepost to your life. And you can learn to make decisions based upon the Lord's help and His Word, and learn not to be influenced by your peers in decision making. And let me tell you, I know there is a tremendous amount of pressure that can be put on you to make decisions that make others happy, even though those decisions are not the right or the best decisions for you. So, with that in mind, Haggai chapter 1. And what we're going to do is go through and just break apart a little bit of the anatomy of making a decision and some of the things that are great blessings for you. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 says, and I'm just asking this question again, "Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What have you discovered from what I have said is the key to blessing?" Out of chapter 1 and verse 5 of Haggai. What do you believe is the major component? Is this clicker ready to roll too? So when I want stuff, I just hit the center button. And this button.
Yes.
Okay. All right. And one of the things that we looked at this morning, that's the point up there is supposed to be point one, but that's okay. We're to look closely and to study. And part of the key at being able to make decisions that are proper and wise come from the willingness that you'll have on your part to make these decisions and to study them through with as much care and alertness as you would if you were going out to buy a new car. But more so. Jenny and I were talking about her car, and I was asking her about her car. I think she's somewhat happy with her car, somewhat, but I can tell it's not the car of her choice. It's a PT Cruiser. And so I was asking her about her car. There were certain details about her car that I wanted to find out. And I said, so how do you like your car? And she says, oh, for the most part, pretty good. And I figured, okay. So for the most part, she likes it, but there is a part that she doesn't like about it. And I said, so what's the part you don't like about it? And she says, the repair costs in the engine are very high. And I said, that's because, and then she said, because the engine compartment is so tight and it's hard to work on. So when you think about a decision, and you're going to get ready to make lots of decisions in your lives, you think about it, and it's on your mind all the time. And we are called by God to be students. And then next, what we're called by God to do is to examine our ways. And again, I'm coming back to this. What did you learn was the key that unlocks the blessing of Haggai 1:5? The key that unlocks the blessing to Haggai 1:5 is don't judge others, judge yourself. Now, when I say don't judge others, we'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow morning. But I want to talk about the command God has given us to examine our own hearts and to examine them intelligently. And we talked about the fact, well, they're the sins that are problems that are problems for all of humanity. Okay? They are difficulties. They are weaknesses for all of us. And we discuss those things. But there are specific things that are unique only to you. Now, when I say only to you, I don't mean that you're the only one on the planet that struggles with that problem. But for you, it's more of a problem than it is for somebody else. It may be a weakness in a certain area where maybe you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Or conversely, maybe the weakness for you is that you think too poorly of yourself. There's a false sense in which you can just beat yourself down into the ground to where you don't do anything. You just feel sorry for yourself all the time. That is just as wrong as thinking more highly about yourself than you ought to think. And why is that? Because that deflects the obvious desire that God has to provide leadership in your life. And if you say to yourself, I'm no good and I can't be used and I'm worthless and I'm... Then what you're telling the Lord is He didn't know what He was talking about when He made you. And that's wrong. Just as it would be to put overconfidence in yourself and say, I can do this and I am so wildly handsome or so fabulously gorgeous and people are just waiting for me to enter the room and waiting for my every word to drop out of my mouth. Well, that denies the obvious desire that God has for us to have preeminence. We're taking the preeminence and we're deflecting that away from the preeminence of the Lord. You don't want people focused on you. Because the problem is that if people are focused on you, then you've got to perform. And you've got to come up with the next act. What you want is that you want people to be drawn to you because they see something wonderful in your life, and that beauty is Christ. They see something of the reality of the Lord Jesus in your life. Now, when I talk about this, and I want to just get right down to where the rubber meets the road in this sense, and that is in the area of learning to identify what are your besetting weaknesses. You've got to be honest with yourself. You can't afford to expect a victorious life if you don't nail down the areas where you're prone to fall. And you may look it over at your friend, and your friend may not have that propensity like you do. Now, they may share a common problem, like we all do in certain areas of weaknesses, but as far as you're concerned, they may not struggle in that area like you do. And this is the problem in making decisions. We tend to think if we see another Christian or two doing it, then it's okay for us to do it. So therefore, we make our decisions based on what we see others doing. And that's not good because what somebody else can do or may feel they're able to do may be the very thing that messes you up in your walk with the Lord. And you've got to face it someday. You've got to say to yourself, you know what? I don't understand why I've been given this particular sense of weakness or why these are weaknesses for me, but I need to know where they are so I can learn to identify the areas that are going to cause me to stumble. And that's why the prophet Haggai so called the people to examine their own ways. Not everybody else's ways necessarily, but their own ways. To realize that the choices they make may be made on false premises. They may look like, okay, everybody else is doing that, so I guess I can choose to do it too. Whereas for you, that problem is going to derail your life. It's going to cause you more frustration and more setback. For instance, in the military, if you have a weakness and you don't identify your weakness, your enemy will. Because they're looking. And I just say this, this is just proven military strategy. If you think for any grand thought at all that America's military prowess comes because we've got the best military equipment and the best training in the world and we're the greatest military force that ever existed on this planet, you're in for a huge disappointment. Because it doesn't matter how many guns you have and how much technology you have, if you don't understand where your vulnerable points are, you're going to fall apart on the battlefield because it won't be long before your adversary will know where your weakness is. I want to say this again. A lot of people laughed when Saddam Hussein went down as quickly as he did in the Gulf War. But I've talked to people that have been over there and they said America should have suffered far more casualties than they did in that war. And the reason why America won the battle is because they studied Saddam's weaknesses. And they hit him where he was weak. And that's why he went down so fast. He had more hardware to throw into the battle than America had. He had more troops. They had been in a long war with Iraq. They were battle-hardened soldiers. They were used to the heat. They knew how to tough it out on the battlefields with blood and sweat and dehydration and sand. And they knew the territory. One of the greatest tragedies in the last World War was this concept that when people took over islands and you wanted to take it back, You had to launch what was called an amphibious assault. And I'm just going to give this to you real quick and get out of here because we don't want to talk about military strategy all afternoon. But the point is this. When you made an amphibious assault, that meant you had to disgorge your troop ships as rapidly as you possibly could into smaller landing craft. And those landing craft had to cram as many foot soldiers and Marines as they could in them to storm the beaches where the enemy was already dug in, had their machine guns in place, and could just literally make the beaches run red with blood. And that was the Allies' weak spot. That's where they suffered the highest casualties was whenever they'd storm a beach. They were just easy for the picking and were mowed down. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to be in those big machines that were coming ashore and that steel door slammed down and your drill sergeant said, "Hit the beaches!" And you knew the first 20 people out of that landing craft were probably going to get killed. How would you like it if you were the first person behind the door? Oh, hey, Charlie, what? You can have my spot. I don't mind if I sit all the way in the back. I don't ever want to get out of this little boat. Can you imagine that? So America realized that that was their weakness, their weak spot. And you know what they've done now? If they ever have to do another amphibious assault, instead of coming in these low, lumbering, treading delivery craft that just could barely float, and then the steel doors hit the beaches and the troops run out on the beach. You know what they've come up with now? They have come up with a vehicle that can get up quick, and it's tractor treads and a special jet on the back of it make the whole thing go so fast. They put out skis and they bring this big steel plate up in front of them, and they literally storm the beaches. They never stop once they get on the beach, and immediately when they hit the beaches and the back compartment, all the soldiers are in it, fully enclosed. They're all sealed off. Bullets can't hit them. These beaches have turret guns on the front and a huge cannon on the front, and they are firing like 60 when they hit the beaches, and they roll right across the beaches right up into the cover of the vegetation. And then they open the back gates while the gunners are out there just hitting everything in front of them, and the obvious advantage is what was once a dreadful weakness now has been overcome by getting the soldiers off of that dreadful open land where they were cut down just as quick as they got off their landing craft. Now, young people, we are in a battle far more serious than that. And the battle for your mind and your choices are going to be ongoing. And I want to tell you, as someone that God has put me in this responsibility for this period of time, I feel it's my duty, I feel derelict in my duty, not to warn you that you cannot let your mind ever grow slack in making the right decision. Because if you are weak and you make decisions based on weakness, you're going to fall. And I don't want you to fall. And you don't want to fall. So what I want to do is toughen you up in a good way. I want to get you prepared for the fight. I want you battle-hardened in a good way so that you will always be able to make a decision that you know is based on principle that will always stand behind you. It will never betray you and leave you alone and leave you vulnerable so that you can get cut down and chewed up and spit out on the ground. Because I want to tell you something right now. That's all Satan will do with you. That's all this world will do with you. It'll suck you in, drain your life, and then spit you out when it's done. And it'll look at you like, so what? God will give you the victory. That's why I believe this call to consider your ways is so critical. Do you notice the attack on your time? I want you to think about that. Notice the attack for your time. And do you have those critical areas? And we all have them, beloved. We all have them. I often tell this story, and I'm sorry for repeating it. I don't eat cinnamon rolls before I speak.
Oh, you poor thing. What a weakness.
But I've learned, as much as I love cinnamon rolls, they cloud my brain. They're great. My tummy's going, yee-haw! My brain's going, duh.
What'd you say, George? Which way did it go?
So there's nothing wrong with eating a cinnamon roll. There's nothing wrong with speaking. But for me, it's wrong to eat a cinnamon roll before I speak. You've got to learn to make responsible decisions if you want to stay out of trouble. And that's why you see this call, consider your ways. Get those areas that are weaknesses identified so that you're not vulnerable. You learn how to combat it according to God's plan for your life. Okay. So, the other thing that we're looking at, and we're kind of in the middle of this, Galatians 1:7 is the one I quoted to you this morning that says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a person sows, that shall they also reap. Now, there's the law of choices and consequences, and we're beginning to discuss that everything is related to its past and future. In other words, when you make a decision, you are going to suffer the consequences of it. Okay? It's just the law of life. You'll never outrun this law. I don't know why we think it, but our human nature says, this is not going to bother me. No, sir. No, ma'am. When you make a decision, it's going to have an effect. For every action, there is a corresponding reaction. And that's just the law of life. Now, when we think about these things, I also was beginning to discuss the reality that everything has a dual purpose. Or rather, consequences have a dual purpose. And this is also related to the fact that when we say, if you make a choice, it not only has consequences, but it also has effects for the future. It will direct your future path, which will then bear consequences. So it's not only your past, it's your future. And remember, I close with the challenge. We are today what we chose yesterday. And you must realize that. You are the product today of what you chose to do yesterday. So these are critical things. And I just want to call you to realize, you know, you don't have to agree with me. But oh my, please understand. Please understand. These are the things that are going to be the ebb and flow of your life. These principles aren't going to change. Now, let's look at some of these choices from the respect of dual purpose. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy leaves us with a little bit of an idea about this whole concept of making good choices. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll start at verse, I believe. Oops. Oh, I'm in Numbers. It would help if I'd get to the right one. Sorry. I always panic, you know. I think, oh, I've got the verse down right. I just read it. And when you turn to it, it doesn't read anything like what you were reading. Okay. We're looking at verse 19. Now, there are several things here that I just want to point out to you that are very, very important in this area that the consequences have dual purposes. When we read verse 19, as we see the blessing of God upon God's people for making the right decisions, there is a sense in which you'll find that there is a witness that's being established. In verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today. Every choice, every action in life has dual purposes. And so the first one is going to be accountability. And I want you just to think about this a little bit with me. Heaven and earth, I charge you as eyewitness, or I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I just want to say this. Please understand that every decision you make, you're accountable for it. You're accountable for it in the presence of God, but you're also accountable for it in the reality of what's on this earth in your life. Do you see what he's saying? Not only will you stand accountable to God in heaven, but you'll stand accountable in this life. So those consequences have dual purposes in the sense of accountability, not only to the sense of God, but also to the sense that it's going to affect your moral structure. You follow that? In other words, not only do the choices we have in life and the consequences thereof have dual purposes, the dual purposes in the sense of the consequences is that I'm going to be accountable to God for every choice I make. Number two, it's going to have an impact on my moral structure. Next, we'll notice something else. We'll notice the results. And again, there's dual purposes here with the results. And we see this in the sense that your choices bring about two results. And I've already alluded to it, but they will either rot your moral virtue or they will build it up. There are no middle ground choices that leave you in na-na land. You know what na-na land is, don't you?
No. Na-na land. Na-na. Na-na land.
That's not your grandmother.
Na-na land is...
Well, this doesn't bother me.
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. It does bother you. Everything bothers you, either for good or for evil. There are no middle grounds. That's why even in the things that you choose to relax with, you want to say to yourself, can I, with a clear conscience, relax in this knowing it's not going to tear me down? It's not going to lead me to get sloppy in my spiritual choice-making process or my walk. You've got to think that way, folks. You want to know why people don't go on well? They get to thinking they're a beyond this. That they don't have to keep making these kinds of decisions. That I've made my decision to become a Christian, and if that's not good enough, then I guess Christianity doesn't work. That's not a fair assumption. That's not a right assumption. God demonstrates the blessing, not that the work depended on them, the choosing is what is important. It's the choices you make. If you don't get what you want, you've got a choice. You can be really upset about it.
I didn't get what I wanted and it's mine and I deserve it and I should have had it, man. I'm so mad. Get out of my...
It's a choice. Now you can think,
man, that guy's upset. He got robbed of something that belongs to him.
No, he's making a choice. You choose to get angry over things that disappoint you. That's a choice. Don't say to yourself,
I couldn't help it.
Because if that's the argument that you depend on, you couldn't help it when your bank account went dry. You couldn't help it when the food pantry went dry. When you couldn't pay your bills,
I couldn't help it.
The point is, every one of us makes choices. Even the choice to be hurt and angry and upset is a choice. And if you choose to be hurt and offended and that riled me, then you know what? You adopt a spirit of anger. And that spirit will just be more than willing to accommodate you with all kinds of bent out feelings and animosities. But if you choose rather to say, I know God has a purpose for me in this, and I want to find what that purpose is, you'd be surprised at the whole change of internal demeanor that you'll have. There's a purpose here in this for me. God is not out to ruin my life. What's the first thing we say when something doesn't go right? What's the first thing we say? Deep down in the depths of our hearts, what's the first thing we say?
God, why did you do this to me?
And when we do that, we confess a choice, and that choice is we have chosen to question the integrity of God's work. Because we say, well, God's out of control. God wouldn't do something wicked like that. And you're right, He wouldn't do wickedness. But God is not bound by the wickedness of others either. Just because somebody does a bad thing to you, that doesn't tie God's hands behind His back and, that person really did a bad thing to you. Oh, I'm so sorry, but my hands are tied. No. God is the sovereign King of this universe. He can take the worst that sinners can do and turn it around for His glory. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't visited Calvary long enough. Because that was the worst the world could do to God's Son, was killing. You think about that. Those principles are true. That was a horrible thing. Do you not think it was insurrection and anarchy at its worst the day the Lord Jesus was marched out to Calvary? The hair on the back of your neck would have stood up straight had you been in that throng. And they marched Him out like a common criminal and slaughtered Him on that hill. Why do you think even the Pharisees went away beating their chests? Wow. So think about it from the perspective that in this concept, you are either rotting your moral structure or you're building it up as a result of the choices you make. You've got to understand that. There are no exemptions from this principle. And I call you to see Deuteronomy chapter 30 as a witness and as the authority. For God Himself says, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Why? God is saying, if you want to choose life, I'll be on your side. If you want to choose cursing, I'll give you what you want. There's no middle ground. The choice is something you have to make. I have to make it. Next. Not only do we see accountability results, but we see effects. Look at this. It says, therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I want you to focus on descendants. You will always be able to tell if you see children going on well in a general sense. You can always look back and see that their parents chose to do the right thing. Don't despise your mom and dad. Don't despise them for what you see as weaknesses in their lives, because we all have weaknesses. Thank God for your mom and dad if they push and strive and seek to move in the direction of righteousness. They are teaching you the blessing principle from the heart of God. They aren't trying to micromanage your life, although you may feel like it at times. They are simply saying there are consequences for your choices. And no one gets by this one. No one. Are you the kind of person, and I'm going to say this, that your life deeply impacts other people? And I want to tell you, your life right now is impacting somebody. You're either an impact for good or you're an impact for evil. There's no middle ground. I think about this all the time. Whenever I want to throw a pity party for myself and I want to get down on my life and I want to say, John, you just, oh, you old worthless old, just go, just hang it up. I realize I don't live to myself. Others are watching. And they are. Please, can I ask you guys and gals to remember this little saying? What you will do in moderation, the generation that's following you will do in excess. They watch your example. And what you may do in a controlled manner, the generation that's watching you right now figures it's licensed to do anything they want to in that area. They'll do it in excess. That is the spiritual law of decline. That is a spiritual law of degeneracy. And I hate to say it, I hate to report this to you. It is far more difficult to live a positive, upward life just because of the downward pull of others around you who do not want that light. But what a blessing. What a blessing God can make you, because people are watching your life and they see whether God means something to you. Whether you want that tag or not, you've got it. You have a sense of accountability to people around you, and you may not even know you're being watched. If somebody would come up to me afterwards and say, John, who do you think is really watching my life? I have to tell you, honestly, I don't know. But you'll be shocked in eternity when the Lord reveals people that had their eye on you. I've often told this story, but it never gets far from me. And that's the reality that in my neighborhood right now, you know, I think I live to myself. So if I work on a car or do something in my neighborhood in the way of an automotive adventure, and I do have adventures in automobiles, some are good, some are real bad. I didn't realize it, but I am now the authority on my block. And Paul Anderson knows I'm no car guy. I basically can curse anything that's got four tires and metal on it. In other words, if I get a hold of it, it's doomed. It's going to have trouble one way or the other sooner or later. But because I didn't realize my neighbors watch me all the time, anytime they have a question about a car, they come see me. So I'm known as the guy on the block, I'm the car guy. And they also know that I know the Lord is my Savior. So it's given me some opportunities. I'm able now, right now, to help a young guy that is seriously thinking about selling out for the Lord Jesus and committing his life to serve the Lord full time. And he happens to live on my street. Now, does he go to the same church I go to? Quote, the same gathering of believers that I go to? No. But he's whom the Lord has given me in my little pasture right now. I just want to say, people are watching your life. And your choices will bring blessing to those who follow you, or they'll bring cursing to those who follow you. How many people today, and I want you to think about this, how many people tomorrow will go on for Christ because of your life? And more frighteningly, how many people will make a decision that it's not worth it to live for Christ because they see something in your life that turns them the other way, that shouldn't be there? Now, you're going to be accountable for that, and I will too. So bear in mind that as God was dealing to the children of Israel on this issue of blessing and cursing, He opened up the whole gamut of things and said, listen, there's a whole lot more involved here than what you see at the surface. And then finally, there's quality. Every decision And the process by which we go through and make that decision has quality. It either has good quality or bad quality. And what do I mean by that? In the sense that we all make decisions, some of us make decisions out of ignorance. And some of us make decisions fully in the know. I don't know about you, but I don't like that, because that tells me that there are times in which I do things and I know I shouldn't do them. But I'm accountable for it. It doesn't mean that I can pat myself on the back and take a little siesta when I make a decision and it's the wrong decision, but I do it ignorantly. In other words, I didn't have understanding about it. There's no virtue in that. And conversely, there's a sense in which God doesn't hold you accountable, honestly, for teaching or things you didn't know. Honestly, you didn't know them and didn't have the opportunity to learn them. And at the same time, God can make a great blessing for you because you made a decision based upon good information. Do you see what I mean when we talk about dual purposes in the decisions that we make? Some of us make decisions out of fear and cowardness. Others of us make decisions out of faith and an unselfish sense. We make them for the benefit of other people. Now, let me tell you something. You do the math, but I'll set the equation out here. Do you think, honestly, that a person who makes selfish decisions is a happy person, or a person who makes faith-filled decisions and seeks to be a blessing to others? Who do you think is the happiest in the long run? God says if you make them not only in light for your own life, but you think about others, because God is asking you to do the right thing in your own life. But He's saying, if you make them for the benefit of others, I'll bless you. Now, God says, you choose this day. I've set life and death, blessing and cursing in front of you. You choose. And I just hope you guys will understand this is the passion of God's heart. It's not my little ditty. It's not my little hobby horse. This is the principle and the loving heart of God reaching you. Let me close by two powerful examples from the Scriptures so that you can just have this thought cemented in your mind. Have you ever heard of somebody being called a fool? Yes, you have. And sometimes you've called somebody a fool. I want to encourage you, don't call somebody a fool needlessly. And even when you think they deserve it, hold off. A fool, really, in the Scriptures, is quite an indictment. And one of the things that we want to be able to understand, and I just ask if you would, please, to look at this verse in Proverbs 12:15 with me, because this affects you and it affects me. Proverbs 12:15 encourages us in the reality of our decisions in this specific area, and it shows us the difference between a fool and a wise person. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." You know what makes a foolish person a fool? A foolish person becomes a fool not because they're mentally ill or mentally retarded or a dumb bunny and don't know how to add and subtract, or they're a social misfit. Those are not the ways that you judge a fool. Some of us tend to judge a fool by somebody who maybe comes in and they have, you know, the flies flying around their head. And there's a little dirt on their face. And they're a little scruffy and snotty-nosed. And they don't talk with all the grammar that that everybody else ought to talk with. You know what I mean, man? Like they come from some way southern. And you're going,
point? Man, that guy's a fool.
Be careful. Now, there's some things we might be able to discern on the outside, like that person needs to take a bath. You know, that needs to maybe blow their nose and throw the handkerchief away. Just a few little tidbits in life that we could observe and say, hey, but that's not the basis on which we want to call somebody a fool. You know what the basis of a fool is, according to Proverbs? The basis of a fool is someone who refuses to make decisions in light of eternity. That's a fool. A wise person is an individual that takes eternity into account every time they make a decision. That's a wise person. God does the work. We must be willing to make the choice. And no choice is a choice. Putting the choice off is a choice. A fool could be the most educated person on this planet. A fool could be the most wealthiest person on this planet. A fool could be the most capable athlete on this planet. A fool could be the most politically powerful individual that ever walked this earth. But my young friend, I want to plead with you with all my heart. Right now, hell is full of fools. The wisest person may look to be the poorest person you've ever seen in your life. I'm not against riches. I'm not against intellect. I'm not against it because the Bible's not against it. What God is saying, though, is that when that becomes your God, you become a fool. When that becomes your ambition in life, you've sold out everything that really matters for eternity, and you're called a fool. I would be called a fool. Any person who sells out the greatness of God is called a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Tonight, thy soul is required of thee, thou fool. Now look, Tennyson once said this. He is supposedly a great poet. I don't know if he is really that great or not, but he does have some skill and ability. He wrote this. He said, no matter what crazy sorrow saith, no man who has breathed with mortal breath has ever really longed for death. Let me read that again because there's so much reality of the human heart of which you and I are a part of in that statement. I think it's worth me repeating. No matter what crazy sorrow saith, no man who breathed with mortal breath has ever really longed for death. When God says, choose you this day, life or death, how many people do you think consciously set out in their mind to choose death? But I'll tell you right now, there are a lot of people in hell tonight or today who chose death and they didn't realize it at the time. Or they didn't want to be honest with themselves. No one chooses death. You're not going to choose death as the course of your life. any more than a carload of teens who stops at a local convenience store, fills up the car, goes in the store, someone's got a fake ID, goes to the liquor cabinet, and pulls out as much beer as they can buy, throws it into the car, takes off down the highway in this souped-up car of theirs, and they're all having a good time, telling jokes, having a laugh, and if you were to ask them, are you choosing death tonight? How many of them do you think would say, are you choosing death? Let's just talk to the driver. Driver, are you choosing death tonight? No! I just want to see what this thing will do on the highway. To the passenger who's loading it down as quick as he can, are you choosing death tonight? And they would say, no, I just want to enjoy what it's like to really drink, get drunk. What about the couple in the back seat that are doing things they shouldn't do? And you would stop and say, are you choosing death tonight? And they'd say, what? Get out of here. We're not choosing death. But they round the corner and run head on into a semi truck. And there they are, all over the highway. They didn't choose death, but they chose the ways of death. Young people, you may look at this as a very stern and harsh warning. I hope you won't take it at that. Please. I preach to you because honestly, I feel this way about you. I feel you're the cream of the crop. I mean that. If I didn't feel that way, I wouldn't pour out my heart to you. But I want you to understand what I'm sharing with you has nothing to do with John Heller. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things we cannot do. There are certain things we have no power or control over. We have to learn what it means to depend on the Lord. But there's one thing we are held accountable for, and that's our choices. If you think I'm a little hard on you, I'm not trying to be hard on you. You, to me, you're the generation that's about ready to get the baton in your hand. You do not realize how many people are counting on you. But more than that, can I say to you, be a good steward to yourself in the presence of God. Choose life. They're conscious choices. They're constant. Listen, I'm 57 years old. Some of you say, you say you're 57 years old anymore. I'm going to come up there and just give you a big old... Okay, well,
I'm getting to be old.
And I have to make deliberate decisions every day of my life to choose right or to choose wrong. You guys hear me? I don't mean that to be rude. Do you hear it in your heart? I do not regret any wise, right decision I have ever made. I do not regret making right choices. To this day, by the grace of God, I count on wanting to make the right choices till I lay down in the grave and my spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus. Choose you this day. God says, I've set life and blessing, death and cursing. You choose. I hope this will be a pivotal message that God will take and just keep in your mind, not because He's a hard God, but because He loves you so. And He wants you to enjoy the
best. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you as we think of all the things you could do with us, all the things you could throw our way, and the things we deserve that we don't even know. And we are comforted in the beauty of your grace this afternoon. Father, we know we're bathed in your love, or you would not have ever sent your Son to die on the cross. And Father, I pray this will be one of those deeply important moments in every one of our lives when we can look back and say, God got my attention. And He made it clear to me that my choices have deep impact, not only on my life, but on the lives of others. Not only on my past, but on the future to come. And Father, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be strong in every life here for the glory of Christ, we ask. Amen.